Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bible to the book of John. We're trying to get on through John chapter 6, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Chapter 6 is one of the long chapters in the Word of God. And we should be moving on closer toward the end of it as we look at some of the verses this morning. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have been here since we started the book of John every Sunday school? Have you done that? Raise your hand. That's several of you. The problem is that everybody hasn't. And the problem is I have to review. And the review keeps me from moving on further. And I have one of the hard decisions a preacher has to make sometime is carrying everybody along. Let me plead my case just a little bit. I got to preach to the young, to the middle age, to the old age, to the uneducated, to the educated. I can keep on going down that list. And the truth is, I got to do it all at the same time where everybody gets something. That's pretty tough. It really is. I'm not capable of doing that. No preacher is. You count on the Holy Spirit really to help you out there. But I am amazed from time to time when people will come up to me and ask me about something. And I'm nice to them. I do my best to answer if I know the answer. And sometimes I don't know it. But when they come up, sometimes right inside of me says, if you'd have been here, you'd have got that. I mean, it was covered. So that's part of the problem. But in a sense, it's a good problem. And there's no dumb questions to ask about the truth, about God's Word. If you don't know it, ask. Find out. See if you can get some help on it. That's what we all should do. Into John chapter 6, we had studied here where the Lord fed the multitude with the 5,000, with the bread and the two fishes. And the Bible says they were even small fishes, but yet they took up 12 basketfuls of leftover. It was not a mythical thing. We give you the illustration about the quarterly that a church said that it was mythical. It wasn't literal, you know. It wasn't literal fish, wasn't a literal feeding that many people, wasn't literal bread. And so the little boy asked the Sunday school teacher, then what did they fill the 12 basketfuls with? It wasn't literal. It was literal, of course. I don't know. I would have loved to have been there. I surmised last week. I don't know whether they took I'm assuming the kid might have had it in a bag, maybe not a brown bag, certainly probably not a plastic bag like we fight today, but maybe had it in a sack. And they just kept reaching in, it just kept coming out like the widow's oil, in the barrel. I don't know. Or maybe in the disciples' hands it just kept growing. I don't know, that would have been something to see, wouldn't it? But it happened. And he fed them. Now the discussion gets to go in here in the chapter about how Moses fed them with manna from above. And then Jesus begins to make the application to them between spiritual bread and physical bread. And he told them, you did eat of the manna in the wilderness, and the people that ate there died. But the people that eat of the spiritual bread will live forever. And he was making a great point. By the way, I think if you look it up, and I'm going by memory now, and I guarantee it's not what it used to be, but I believe if you look up the word manna as to what it means, go back in the Hebrew and play around with it, see what it meant, you know, it fell down. It was a mystery thing. They could only pick it up that day. They couldn't store it up. Remember the story about the manna in the wilderness? And looking up the meaning of the word, I believe it means, what is it? What is it? There's some things in it. I understand. I don't know. I've never been over there. Never have been to Australia. But I've seen the pictures on TV of the kangaroos, you know. And somebody says, and I'm not sure about this, that the kangaroo, the word means, what is it? Or we don't know what it is, or something like that. I don't know. You could check me out on that. But the manna was a mysterious thing. It was certainly a mysterious thing. Had the power of God on it for it to fall and then not be able to be kept and all that was involved with the manna. But even more so here with the feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes. And the crowd was following the Lord. Now, we got on it last week how that he was not deceived by them. He knew they were following him for the free lunch. And I want to tell you, part of our problems in America is we've advertised all over the world that we got a free lunch for you. And so here they come. And we're about to lose our country with that mess. But anyway, the Lord here was not fooled by them. They want to see what they could get out of. You know how many people today might try to use the Lord only for what they can get out of him? We got to be careful about that. Every time we pray, we're always asking. We all spend some time thanking God. Brother Jack sang a song there, I Stand Amazed. We ought to be amazed at his grace and his blessing on us that we don't deserve. And spend a little time thanking God. One of the big sins of our prayer life is we get the answer and move right on to the next thing we want instead of taking time to thank God and rejoicing over the answered prayers already had for us. I'm going to move on here in the chapter a little bit. They argued now. Of course, the Lord's deity was always front and center with the common people as well as with the religious crowd, more so with the Pharisees and so forth. I think the word Pharisee carries with it the meaning of separation. Now, while we hate their hypocrisy and it was very great, and the Lord accused them of being hypocrites, at the same time, they had a zeal that made them be somewhat self-disciplined and separate from sin, but of course they carried it to the extreme and became hypocritical with it. But they were very religious, very religious. Do you know the religions today that have no guaranteed assurance of their salvation are some of the most religious folks you'll ever find? The Muslim that'll cut your head off or blow you up so he can get a free ticket to heaven, he's very religious. You ever think about that? He's living up to what his commands tell him to do. The so-called Hadith and Quran, the so-called religious books, folks in the news media ought to read them, find out what they say instead of just saying stuff about them they don't know. Oh, it's a religion of peace. Yeah, a piece of your head. That's what it amounts to. But they won't check out the truth of the thing, you know. Anyway, the Lord here, his deity was in question. And that's basically what it's about. So they said, well, he's the son of Joseph, down in verse 42. And, of course, they're talking about the earthly husband of Mary. I mentioned to you about the teaching on the two messiahs, how that the religious Jews was looking for a messiah they call Messiah ben Joseph, ben meaning son, Messiah, son of Joseph. And they were also looking for a messiah called Messiah King, Messiah ben David, which was King David, or Messiah son of David. They were looking for two to fulfill the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. They were wrong. It was all to be fulfilled in one, and it cost them making a grave mistake in the rejection of Christ. But I'm going to move on down on that. When they speak of him as the son of Joseph, they're speaking of him in this way. Don't we know him? Isn't he the boy that grew up in our neighborhood? Don't we know who his dad was? The admonition that a prophet is not without honor save in his own country is true, even though there's exceptions to it, and God makes exceptions. I feel like he made an exception for me and bringing me back to my hometown. I was in a preacher's meeting Tuesday all day and renewed acquaintance with a lot of preachers I hadn't seen in a long time and some new ones. You know, some of the advantage of getting old is you become somewhat of a spectacle. They come around to see if you're still alive. And when are you going to retire? Who's going to get your church? Now, they don't say that, but you can tell when you shake hands with them and they slip their finger up to feel your pulse. I'm playing with you some, but it's just about that bad sometimes. See how much life you got left in you. I think I told you about the elderly lady. She was about 98 or 9 and was at a funeral, and the funeral director was being nice to her and shaking hands with her and looking at her pretty close. And he said something to her about how she was feeling. She said, well, said, I'm going home, but said, it's hardly worth the trip, is it? What she meant is I might as well stay here. It won't be long. Truth is, the Lord Jesus here had his deity questioned, and they made the mistake here over his messiahship. Now he begins to teach them, and of course, in the whole context, he's fed the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes, and he started telling them something they don't like to hear, and they get somewhat offended over it. That is that he claims to be the bread of life. And that's what he says in verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now he was teaching them a spiritual truth, and he's going to go on into this. Now in the next few verses, you're going to see the background of why the Catholic Church teaches that the Mass actually is, the wafer actually becomes the flesh of Christ, and the wine actually becomes the blood. This is some of the verses they will use. They are mixing up what is spiritual and what is physical, what is symbolical and what is literal. And you'll see that right here. That would be a thing that would be very provable or testable, is the word. I remember one time I was at a funeral of some folks that I knew pretty well, and it was a Catholic funeral, and the priest was down there handling the stuff and at the front, and it was not at the funeral, actually. It was at the funeral home, the viewing. But they had just a little devotion type service right there at the funeral home. And we respectively attended like we should have. And everything was fine. But as we began to exit, I've been here long enough and radio and everything else that it's hard for me to go anywhere and not get recognized, especially if I start running my mouth, they pick up the sound. That happens really often. But anyway, a fellow spied me. And so wife and I were, you know, trying to get on out of there. And I didn't want to fuss with nobody or argue with nobody, but he just kept coming on up to me. And I'm trying to get out. And I was halfway out by that time. But he kept on saying to me, about the bread turning to flesh and the wine turning to blood. And he said, and you don't believe that, do you? He just would not let, I'd be real nice. I do try to be nice sometimes. I was trying to get on out of there without saying anything much. And he'd come to me about three times. You don't believe that, do you? Finally, excuse me, but I said no, and you don't either. Oh, yes, I do, so and so. I said, no, you don't. He said, when the priest prays over it, it changes. I said, you don't believe that. Yes, I do. And that's what's wrong with everybody. They don't believe that. I said, okay, let me just drop a pinch of arsenic in that wine. Then you let the priest pray over it, and you go ahead and drink it. He wouldn't drink it if he knew I'd done that. It didn't change. It's the same old stuff before any words were spoke of it. It's the same old stuff after the words are spoke. And common sense tells you that. And when the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and he said, as he broke the bread and gave it to him, take this as my body, he was in his body. He didn't hand them a piece of his body. He handed them a piece of bread. The bread was symbolic. Same thing with the fruit of the vine, the juice. And common sense. And that's what the Lord is doing here. He is speaking spiritually and symbolically, not literally. He's not asking them to come up and take a bite out of his arm. Look at it here in the verses. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die, comparing it to the manna. They ate the manna, the people ate the manna in the wilderness, they still died. He's talking about a spiritual bread and not die. Of course, you can run the references on that. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, talking about himself, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give thee is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He's going to die on the cross. The Bible tells us there's a body prepared for him, and he came and lived in that body. He lay it down on the cross, but he's making a spiritual comparison here, and they're missing it. It's too bad that they're missing it. Now the Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So the question, the misinterpretation, they made it right then. They said, well, that's impossible. And they didn't get the spiritual side. It's amazing. And I see it as a preacher all through my ministry, how many folks can't get the spiritual application, how they can't understand the spiritual side, and how we have to be wise about that. Now, part of that is what the Lord has already said or will say, and that is that a man can't come to him except the Father draw him. He's talking about enlightenment of the Spirit. He's talking about when Peter confessed that he was the Son of God, and he said, blessed art thou, Bar Jonah, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. A spiritual connection. And we need to keep that in mind. In fact, doctrine gets all misplaced and messed up when you don't separate the physical and the spiritual all the way through the Word of God. That's one of the keys that you've got to be right on and rightly dividing the Word of God. Then he says, the Jews here couldn't understand this. Then Jesus said unto them in verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except that you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, this is where taking it literal and having the priest pray over the cookie or the mass thing doesn't change a thing. It's still that, but it can be symbolic. It is symbolic, and that's what we do as we observe the Lord's Supper. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, if this was a literal command, not only would it be impossible for the whole world to partake of it, as it says that he died for the whole world, but it would be violating the scripture which Jesus would never tell somebody to violate, because the Old Testament put a curse on you for drinking blood. You could not drink the blood, not literally, not physically. And by the way, health-wise, it's not safe. Now, I know some of you like your steak floating in blood, but I don't. I don't want to hear no mooing out of the cow when I stick a fork in it. Brother, I want it cooked. But I know a lot of men, you know, they think it's a macho thing, I think. But anyway, I'm messing with you now. But a little bit dangerous. Disease-wise, especially if it's pork, but even beef, it's a little bit dangerous. I do remember something, and every time I come across it, I think about this. I had a job with a company. Part of my job once a month was to go by a butcher place where they literally killed and butchered the cows. It was a meat place, big one, big outfit. I kind of dreaded it. Now, I'm not the boldest guy when it comes to blood and gut stuff. I'd rather my wife would see that stuff before she cooks it and me. Now, again, playing with you a little bit, but Anyway, when I'd go to that place, it would be bloody. You best if you put on some plastic things over your shoes, because you'd be actually often walking in almost an inch of blood in the slaughter end of the building there. I had to go there once a month. I generally make it the last stop of the day if I could, so I could go on home, and if I got stuff on me, I could clean it off. But I'd go by there to do the inspection. And they'd run the cows down a chute. Many of you know, you've seen the thing, and you know the story of the Judas goat and all that business. But they'd run the cattle down the chute, very tight. And right at the end, they were still doing it the old-fashioned way. Of course, that was a long time ago. But they'd have a man, and they'd put a substitute man every now and then, but they'd have a man standing up there. He'd be straddled of the chute. The cow head would actually come under him. He'd have a great big ball-peen hammer, good long handle on it. And he'd swing that hammer one time, and it hit the cow right between the eyes. Now, it was like knocking a home run. He swung it hard, but he didn't miss. I never saw him miss. That cow would go to her knees dead. He'd reach up and catch a big hook that was hanging up there, and he'd hook the cow. The winch would pull it up and take it on out across the floor. As it went across the floor, these guys with sharp knives was just cutting it to pieces. Now, that's what I would see, but there was one other thing I saw. There was a tin cup hanging on a nail right there where the cow was killed. And I asked what the cup was for. Probably shouldn't have asked. But one of the men told me, said every now and then we catch us a cup of hot blood and drink it. Now, I don't know where it's one man did it, two or three, or what. And I didn't actually see them do it, but I believe they did it. And they'd punch a hole. They knew right where to punch it in the cow. And the blood, I did see them do that, squirt out like a spigot. It'd just go right out there. And so that's what they said they would do. Well, if they did, they were violating the dietary laws of the Old Testament given by the Lord. And quite frankly, I think you and I see where a disease could get you in that kind of a situation. But drinking of blood was forbidden. So the Lord is not telling them here in a literal sense to violate the Old Testament, to drink the blood. We're not supposed to do it. And by the way, the blood is symbolic of something also. It's symbolic. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the blood, of course, the life-giving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that's cleansed from all sin is what he's talking about here, the spiritual truth of it. But by the fact of illustrating it, flesh and blood, a lot of folks trying to take that today and be unreasonable with it and forget what it's signifying and trying to make it literal. Now he says in verse 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." Well, now that wouldn't be true of physical blood or physical flesh, of course. "And I will raise him up at the last day," talking about the resurrection, talking about being saved, having sins forgiven. "For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed." And he goes on down saying in verse 57, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven." Again, spiritual application. "Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Boy, he was causing a lot of confusion with them there. "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said," this is a hard saying, who can hear it? I wouldn't want to ask you, I wouldn't want you to raise your hand and respond to me. But have you ever, because you've been a member of this church, had somebody tell you we were too hard? That we, oh, down there? Yeah, down there. I sure you have. If you've been around much, the disciples here. Now his disciples, they're saying, hey, this is a hard saying. Who can bear this? And notice what takes place then. Notice the apostasy that takes place following this. And then he says, all right, if you think that's something shocking, let me tell you something more shocking. Verse 62. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Well, they are going to see that. You read Acts chapter 1, around verse 11 there. Remember, he ascended up in front of them, and they saw the men in white apparel standing, and the angels or the men that showed up. Angels always appear as men in the Bible. They spoke to the church there on the Pentecost and the disciples and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For you shall see this same Jesus come in like manner as you've also seen him go away. And they did see him as he predicted right here, rise up in front of them. What if you'll see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Then this verse sums up all this about the blood and the flesh. In context, verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, now here's the key. The words I just got through speaking to you, they are spirit. They are spirit. And they are life. So he identifies that no, he was not talking about his literal flesh and his literal blood. He was talking a spiritual truth to them. But then notice in verse 64, and from verse 64 down to the end of the chapter, you have a great apostasy. I find it very interesting. We know the number of the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13 is 666. Notice in the numbers, and I understand what somebody's going to say to you, well, the numbers was added later. That's okay. God was still alive when they were added. Amen. Verse 66. So you're in chapter 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples, who? His disciples. Who? We'd say his church members, his friends, the ones he'd fed freely and so forth, went back and walked no more with him. Because I'm running out of time, I jumped on down to that verse to get you to see the apostasy that takes place. Now, it was a hard saying. That wasn't the only thing. They were arguing over whether he was could be the bread from heaven. They were arguing over where he could be the Son of God. All of that business. But then even his disciples said, this is a hard saying. And he says in verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. A lot of folks say that Judas was saved and lost it. No, he never was saved. The scripture is plain right here. Jesus knew about Judas. He knew what he was going to do. He expected him to do it, and he did it. He never was saved. In fact, the Lord says he was a devil from the beginning. I'll have to let you go because of time, but he identifies Judas here. And down in verse 70, Jesus answered, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He knew who Judas was. He wasn't fooled. And Jesus asked them here, are you going to go away also? Peter gave a good answer. Lord, where are we going? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we find that things hadn't changed a lot. There's still a lot of folks today turning their back on Jesus, going away. And I want to ask a lot of them the question, where are you going? That's what Peter was saying. Who are we going to go to? When you leave God's house, God's people, God's plan, and especially the Lord Jesus, where are you going? It's a good question. Time's up. We'll